Our reading for today is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the regions of Gerasim. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stone. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hills. Then demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirit came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we can only be thankful and grateful that we too were once in chains, possessed by sin and the power of the evil one, and you have redeemed us, and you have freed us, and you gave us the freedom to worship you, to adore you, to sing to you, and to live according to your will and to your glory. And you gave us freedom also to witness to others about your goodness, love, and mercy. Lord, there are so many that are still possessed, that are still in the chains of sin, and we pray that they might be released by your grace and your mighty power. And we pray also for the pastor as he speaks your word to us, that you would bless him, open his heart and mind and mouth so that he will speak to us, and that we might be receptive to the word that you will speak to us through him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. The previous chapter is full of activity. That is chapter 4 of Mark. There Jesus was speaking to the crowds about all kinds of situations, and he talked to them about the seed, how a seed grows, and then he went on to speak to them about the mustard seed, how a mustard seed, although it's so little, yet can become such a big tree. And then they got into the boat, and guess what? Instead of relaxing, although Jesus was sleeping in the boat, they all got into trouble. They almost sank. The boat almost sank, and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus got up and calmed the waters and the sea. And there was a physical demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ over the nature. Over the nature. The sea was furious, and yet Jesus, with one word, was able to calm the nature of the sea, because he has created everything. So you see, then they say, okay, now we are about to come out of this little boat. Everything is fine. We'll go and relax someplace. And guess what? They now face a spiritual battle. Now you have something that is so powerful to deal with. The story is about this man who was demon-possessed. Jesus and his disciples went across the lake, a territory where mainly Gentiles lived, as an indication, or as indicated actually of that, by the presence of a large herd of pigs. Verse 2 says, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The confrontation between the powers of heaven and hell are nowhere seen better than in Mark's account of the encounter of the Gerasene demon-possessed man with Jesus Christ. This is the sad story of a demon-possessed man who lived in a cemetery. He was uncontrollable and self-destructive. This real story emphasizes this man's pathetic condition and the devil's passion to destroy and torment man who is created in the divine image of God. Yesterday, my daughter gave me the news, or at least a bit of information about this young singer. What's her name? Winehouse? Winehouse. Well, yesterday in the news they said a little more about her. She was very gifted, and yet she was controlled by substances and demonic powers. Well, before that we have seen many others. She was one of those who have become so successful, who became so powerful, because, and I dare to say, the devil empowered them or gave them something to elevate them to where they are. We have Hendrix, we have Elvis Presley, and so many other examples. When the devil takes over someone's soul, when the devil introduces some kind of power in someone's life, the devil also pulls the strings and controls the life. You cannot play with power, demonic powers, satanic powers. I've heard people over and over say that, well, I would rather be in hell because all my friends are there, or because there's hot, there's a lot of activity, and the devil gives them that impression that being satanic, under the satanic, his satanic power is fun. And because they enjoy a little bit of activity, and yet they have sold their soul to the devil, as Faust had sold his soul for some kind of a power to do magic or magical tricks and things. Then after 20 years, the devil came and demanded his soul. That's how it is. So here you have the power, demonic power. You had the sea that was uncontrollable, and yet Jesus was able to calm the sea. And now he is facing a powerful satanic power. And now he has to deal with that. And men have tried to control this man. Man had chained him. And chains were broken. Chains are compared sometimes, the chains at least with this man are compared with the law. The law tried to tie down men's activities. The law tried to control man's sinfulness. The law tried to bring some order, and yet every time those chains of the law was broken down and the evil power was demonstrated. And here you have once again this man chained by the authorities, if you wish, and yet nothing can stop him. The devil cannot be stopped by chains. Only God can. Jesus, full of compassion, was ready to free this man from Satan's chains. He said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And this tormented man was immediately set free from his tormentors. We see once again the tremendous transformation of this man. Metamorphosis, the Greek word metamorphosis, it changes the morphe or the appearance. And this man was transformed from a demon-possessed, chained man now to a different person. That's what God does in the lives of those who have been chained by all kinds of activities, evil activities, whatever these activities could be, sexual immorality, it could be drug addiction, it could be alcoholism, it could be all kinds of activities that destroy the family and destroy the person. This young lady that killed herself, well, died, wasn't bargaining for death, but she was reaching out for more pleasure, more powers, and yet the devil said, "Enough already." This man who feared Jesus' arrival, you remember when Jesus came, he feared, and the demons feared him. Now did not want to see him go. All of a sudden, the transformation is so immediate. The man who was scared of Jesus and the demons who did not know what to do, all of a sudden the demons are gone and the man says, "Please don't go. Please don't go." He probably wanted to become one of his disciples, but Jesus did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Why did Jesus send this healed and saved man home and not let him join his group of the disciples, someone may ask? His family and friends were not expecting him back. They had probably given up on him. Well, this man was lost. The family was glad that he was gone. The family was happy that someone or the government or some people had driven him out of the community, Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. And they were happy that he was living among the dead, or the and he was destructive to himself, yes, and yet they had given up on him. And Jesus heals him. Jesus frees him. Jesus breaks those chains and now says to him, "Go home to your family, to your city." Jesus sent him home to his loved ones and neighbors because he knew that his return back to his family and others who knew his past would have the greatest impact. He would have the greatest impact on them. He became the first missionary in Decapolis, an area where the Gentiles lived. Now, Decapolis, mainly Greeks and others, where they lived, they were not believers of the living God. They were worshiping maybe their own gods. Maybe they were not believers at all, atheists. And they were glad that this man was God and there was no sight of him. But they needed salvation. And it seems that the Decapolis was not on Jesus' agenda at that time. And it seems that the couple was not on his way while he was traveling. And we look at this situation and we see something very interesting. Jesus chooses or finds a demon-possessed man that was destroying everything and anyone, including himself, and turns him into a missionary. He changed him so much to the point of sending him to become a missionary and the couple is first to his family. Now you say, how would he be effective? Well, if he could not be effective enough, no one else could. If the man who had destroyed his relationship with his family, if the man who was an evil man, a demon-possessed man, if a man who could only harm people and himself, now was talking so nicely, so calmly, and talking about the living God, and talking about Jesus who came and saved him from his chains, and saved him from living among the dead because he was spiritually and even physically almost dead, saved him from that situation and set him free. Now he has something to say. And now his words are listened to. And I'm sure his family heard him carefully and the people in the couple heard him. So the first missionary in the couple is a demon-possessed man. Home is the first frontier of the Christian faith. That's where everything starts. Noah won actually his family to the Lord. Joshua, who said, "But as for me and my household will serve the Lord is another example. Cornelius gathered his family to hear Peter. The Philippian jailer and his family believed. And here we see many examples, some examples, of the family being the main place or the most important place to start a ministry. Even the Bible makes it very clear that a leader, a bishop, a priest, if you wish, an overseer, cannot be successful unless his family is an example to the community. It says, you want to be a bishop, that's fine, it's a good desire, but you have to be, first of all, the husband of one man, of one woman, and control your family well and your children to be obedient, and then others may pay attention to your message. Now, if an elder, a deacon, lives a life that is not pleasing God, and if his marriage is breaking down, and if children are rebellious, and again, I'm not saying that an elder or a Christian is responsible for his children or her children until they, you know, we as parents are responsible until a certain age, and then they have to choose. And yet, what we do in the first few years may determine what and who they become. And here you have Jesus saying, okay, you want to follow me, you want to be a missionary, or you want to be one of my disciples, start at home. Go and show them who you are now. They know who you were before. Everyone knows who I was before, well, at least those who knew me before. And people who knew you before, they know who you were. But what is more important is to know who you are now, today, and who am I today while I minister. Our families should be the first to know our faith is real. It is most difficult to be Christ-like at home. At home, our witness stands or falls. I've heard so many times people, when we're discussing things, even when we have our men's fellowship and breakfast, we talk about situations. And I've heard pastors And I've heard the elders and I've heard Christian men and women talk to me about their situations at home. And I sometimes get very discouraged when I'm talking to Christian married couples, because it seems that their desire is to be Christ-like. Their desire is to represent Christ. But when the two get together, or four get together in the family, it seems that things don't work so well. And Jesus is saying, you want to be a missionary? You want to be my follower? That's wonderful. You have acknowledged the change? That's wonderful. Now go and present yourself to your family, to your friends, to your relatives, and your countrymen. See what they say. That is number one. Number one, home is the first frontier for Christian faith. Number two, home is the place to start glorifying God. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, Jesus said. Go and tell them. Tell them exactly what happened to you. Do you talk about your blessings at home? Do you talk about what God is doing in your life at home? Do you share your spiritual blessings, but also your battles at home? Do they know really what you are going through, or are you keeping it as a secret because you don't want to expose yourself to the family? And unless the family knows what you are going through, they won't appreciate your situation. Do loved ones see you as genuine Christian? And I've heard, and I've even received notes saying, Pastor, you think my husband or wife or my son or daughter are Christians? They only pretend to be Christians. And it's very difficult for me to try to convince the spouse or the parent or the son or daughter that their father or mother or wife or husband are Christian, because they know that person better than I do. And so the call is for us to be genuine at home. Do you appear holy at church and hateful at home? Once again, I would like to share something that happened to me a long time ago. Not to me, but I witnessed something. There was an evangelist that came and spoke. We were taking him back to the airport. And his message was so good, so wonderful. It had touched our heart. And yet in the car, while we were taking him to the airport, I heard him get angry at his wife, and the language he used destroyed the entire message in my heart. So what we preach and what we do should be the same. Do you appear holy at church and hateful at home? Are you gracious at church and grouchy at home? Oh, am I grouchy at home? I complain about the salt, about the pepper, and I always say this, and my wife says, will you ever be satisfied with the salt? And you know, I'm sorry in my heart, and I say, again, but that's the least of our problems at home. We become grouchy because of our health situation. We become grouchy and complaining because of the lack of success at business. We become complaining because of the brother and sister in the church. We complain about the pastor, about the elders. We complain about the government. And at the end, all the family hears is that we're complaining about everything, and the joy of the Lord is not in our heart. And so Jesus is saying, you want to be my witness? You want to be successful now, from now on? Go and present yourself to your family. Start from there. Do you glory in the goodness of God at home, even when things are not going so well? According to your expectations? Because sometimes God is gracious, we feel, and yet not to our own expectations. Number three, home is the outpost for outreach with the gospel, the good news of Christ. This man started at home. He spread the word, the good news. He shared his testimony throughout the city, Decapolis. And I quote verse 20. It says, Decapolis now heard how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You see, he did not only go to his wife or his family, but he spread the good news to everyone or anyone he knew. Missionary he became. An evangelist he became because of the power of Christ in him. Christian homes should be lighthouses. Christian homes should be lighthouses. A lighthouse is so important. A lighthouse, at least in the past, was emitting this light that would warn people about a rock, about land, and guide them. That's how a family should be in our community, in our church. We should be a lighthouse. Communities should know where true Christians live. Neighbors should be evangelized, given the good news. Families should be brought to Christ. Without God, families will fail. We must reach the world, one person, one family, one community at a time. Christ is the missing link in today's families, the missing power in the lives of Christians and churches. Christ is the missing link. You may have the nicest chain, and if one link is broken, that chain is useless. Christ is the missing link, I believe, in the family. The family that has beautiful house, the family that has two or three cars, the family that has money coming in, the family that has children and healthy people, and yet Jesus is not part of that family, is bound to fail most of the time. And the missing link will be the reason why a family will fail. When Jesus returned, a large crowd gathered around him. In verse 21, we read, because this man had been faithful at home, many believed. Let's make our homes mission stations, I say. This man was faithful. He could have said, no. If I go there, they're going to make fun of me. They're going to say, oh, the crazy man is here. The demon-possessed person is here. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the titles. I don't have the education. I don't even know the Bible. I've never heard the scriptures. I don't know the laws. Who am I? I better go to a seminary and learn a little bit, or become a pastor or get some degrees. Well, that's what happens with many Christians, I believe. When they fail in some other areas, some young people choose to become pastors or priests. And I believe what is missing there is the call that comes from God, the call to the ministry. Here, Jesus called this man and said, I'll spare your life. I'll break your chains. I'll bring you peace. I will change your life completely. But you must now go to your village, to your city, to your family, and share the good news. What was the good news? I was demon-possessed, lost, and dangerous, and now I'm free. Like the blind man whose eyes Jesus opened. They asked him, who was him? And they asked him, under what authority did he open your eyes? How and what and when? And he said to them, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. And that's his testimony. The testimony of this man was, I was demon-possessed. Now, there are people who say, I would like to become a born-again believer. I would like to have my life changed. I would like to surrender my life to God and become just like other Christians. And yet, you don't understand the chains that are holding me down, or the chains that have bound me to something, or my habits that are so strong and powerful that no one can change. And yet, Jesus was able to change this man. And if this man could have been changed, and if this man not only was changed but became a missionary, so that then that means you can too be changed. I can be changed, and every one of us can be changed. Are you willing to obey Christ's call to be a Christian witness at home, where wherever He has placed you and me? He doesn't want you to make films about Him. He doesn't want you to get up on a pulpit necessarily to preach. He doesn't want you to become an author and write books, or to become a theologian. All He wants you to start doing is just witness, share what God has done in your life. And if you are a born-again believer and you have been reluctant to share your testimony with others because of whatever reasons, this is a good reason or a good example to look at and see that God will give you the strength and will change you enough to be able to be effective in your ministry. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for being so wonderful, so kind, so compassionate, so forgiving. And Lord, I believe that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I believe, and we all believe, that You can change our lives. And yet, when it comes time for us to surrender our life to You, we are held back by some powers. Our prayer this morning is for You to please break those powers, those chains, and free us from whatever is holding us back from surrendering our lives completely to You. In Your blessed name I pray, Amen.